A very good afternoon to you, our dear listeners, and welcome to Biblical Christianity. And this is your host, Francis Kaunda. Let's begin with a word of prayer and ask the Lord to bless our time together, shall we? Father, we thank you and give you praise that it has pleased you once again to bring us together this afternoon that we might be able to look into your word. We do want to thank you for your protection, your love, your mercies. We thank you for how you continue to teach us on this program. And now as we look into your word and as we study the material for today, Lord, we ask that again we might have a blessed time. We pray and ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our dear listeners, I do hope you are having a good time. This is, once again, your host, Francis Kaunda. I feel like it's been a while since I did come live on broadcast. Thank God that we can broadcast to you as I am doing. Well, our dear listeners, we have been on a very long journey that I hope comes to an end this afternoon. And I'll tell you why we began this journey. We began to look at the Old Testament, and we called our series Understanding the Old Testament. And if there's anything that really motivated me to begin this, is just the understanding that I have come to be made aware of regarding the interpretation of the Bible by some. And especially, most people are guilty when it comes to the Old Testament. Most people will come to the Old Testament without bearing in mind all the necessary tools or even information that they need to have to be able to interpret the Old Testament very well. And so the burden was great upon my heart, and so we began this series. And I'm thankful to God because most of you have given feedback that it has been a very helpful program. And because of that, we are informing you once again that after this broadcast, we are able to put all the broadcasts that we have done on this series on a CD for you. I believe it's still 30,000, but once you come here to the radio station, they will tell you if there have been any changes. So that's the plan. Well, before we commence, I'd like to say hello to a friend of mine that I met near Divine Foods there. He's a tech guy. When you say tech, we mean these men who are involved in technology. And I think if I remember your name, you are Valence, and I would like to just greet you this afternoon. It was a joy to get to know that you are a regular listener to Biblical Christianity. I apologize that I couldn't come back on Saturday, as I had promised, because my schedule had a conflict. But I will be coming back soon and meet with you as we had planned with the issue I brought. Our dear listeners, we kicked off this program by first looking at the message of the Bible. And we said, if we are going to appreciate anything from the series that we undertook, it was necessary that we begin by just looking across the scriptures, across the entire Bible, and be able to answer this question: what is the message of the Bible? And if you say, so what? Or what is the importance? Well, if I'm going to understand any single unit of the Bible, if I'm going to understand why, for example, Moses at Mount Sinai, says what he says to the nation of Israel, if I'm going to understand why in the book of Galatians, Paul is saying what he's saying, if I'm going to understand why Revelation chapter 1 and 2 says what it says to the churches, I need first of all to understand the message that runs across the Bible. Once I know the message that runs across the Bible, then my individual studies will be appropriate to that theme. And so that's why it was important to begin by looking at the message of the Bible. And if you ask for another reason, I did say that it is almost common knowledge that most people, if not the majority of believers, they come to the Bible with the mindset that we have two different testaments that have no connection whatsoever. And that's why it is so typical for people to differentiate the Old and New Testament in the themes in this sense. They say, well, the Old Testament is about the law and the New Testament is about grace. And when they talk about these two books, rather testaments, they don't even suggest that there is a connection. But we observed that when you look and analyze the message of the Bible, in fact what you discover is that there is a very direct connection, and that connection exists because the message of the Bible is a continuing story running from the Old Testament into the New Testament. Many people advocate and say the New Testament is about grace. And I want to say to you once again, because I've said this over and over again, that the same message of the New Testament is in fact the message of the Old Testament. Another way to put it is to say, the message of grace is not limited to the New Testament. It is the message of the Old Testament as well. And what was helpful was looking at Deuteronomy in chapter 29. If you have your Bible, you can turn there with me. How do we come to a conclusion that the Old Testament is about grace? Well, the book of the law, as the Jews to this very day would call it, and this is the book of Deuteronomy, really helps us with that question. Chapter 29 verse 1. These are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel. Now the nation of Israel, I've paused here, I'll continue reading in a moment. The nation of Israel has a covenant with Yahweh. And if you want to understand what that covenant looks like, you go back to chapter 10, and I'm reading now from verse 12, and this is what it says. And now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes which I command you today. So God and Israel have a covenant. And the covenant is that Israel might be loyal to her God. But what do we notice? I continue reading now in Deuteronomy 29 verse 2. Now Moses called all Israel and said to them, you have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land. The great trials which your eyes have seen, the signs and those great wonders. Verse 4. Yet the Lord has not given you a heart to perceive and eyes to see and ears to hear to this very day. So, yes, Israel must love the Lord her God with all her heart, all her soul, and all her spirit. But there is a problem, because Yahweh has not given them a heart to perceive, they have no eyes to see, and they have no ears to hear. And when you read this, you even think of what he says in chapter 10. I go back again to chapter 10, and this is what he says in verse 16. Therefore, telling the nation of Israel, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer. If you think of what chapter 29 says, your conclusion is it is impossible for Israel to circumcise their hearts. And that is true. And so the question is, where then is the solution? How will Israel love our God if there is this problem? God has not yet given them a heart to perceive, eyes to see, or even ears to hear. Well, the answer is in chapter 30 and verse 6. And here we noticed that the answer to Israel's unfaithfulness and their constant failure was in God Himself. Because in Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 6, and this is what we read, "And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart." Who is going to do it? The Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants, so that, listen what follows, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. So this work on their hearts was essential for their covenant. In order for them to be able to love God, it was essential that they are circumcised, and only God was going to do it, and that's grace. And so we further saw that this same message of grace in Deuteronomy is in fact fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. When you come to the New Testament, you discover that the Apostle Paul borrows the same circumcision vocabulary. And so your conclusion actually is that what Moses begins to tell the nation of Israel is in fact fulfilled in union with Christ. And we don't have time. If we had time, we would have run through the material again in a more extensive way. But I hope that suffices. But we also saw that the message of Deuteronomy does not only get fulfilled in Christ, but it is applied to the church. Because in Deuteronomy 32, you read about no people who are going to cause Israel jealousy. And these were the Gentiles, the church. So friends, again I say, the message of grace is not limited to the New Testament alone. It is in fact the message of the Old Testament as well. So when you think of all this, we could say the message of grace in Christ is actually the center of the entire Bible. It is anticipated in the Old Testament scriptures, and we see it explained and applied to the church in the New Testament. This is why we refer to the Old Testament as preparation, while the New Testament is manifestation. From there, we now moved and went to look at the types of literature found in the Old Testament and how you can interpret each one of them if you wanted to understand the Old Testament. So we began by saying, when you look at the Old Testament, there are various kinds of literature. And in order for you and I to be able to accurately interpret the Bible, especially the Old Testament, this is where really my burden is, to be able to accurately interpret the Bible, you and I need to understand the kind of literature that we are dealing with and how to interpret it. So the first thing we noticed is that you have narratives in the Old Testament. Now, what is a narrative? A narrative is simply a record of history that is told from the viewpoint of the narrator. So it's a record of history that is told, the way it is told, it is said or told to you from the viewpoint of the narrator who is giving that narration or that story. And two things which are very important when you are faced with a narrative. Now, let me just cite an example here, in case someone has just missed that definition. A narrative would be a story. For example, the story of Abraham getting down to Egypt, and then, maybe being called from the land of Ur, and then he ends up in Egypt, and then he's in Canaan. That's a narrative. It's a historical story that is told to you, and it's being told from the viewpoint of the narrator. Now, there are two things that are very important with narratives. We said we must be conscious of this. Number one is the fact that the narrator doesn't tell you everything about the events that he's recording, because that's not the point. The point is to fulfill his purpose, the purpose for writing. In fact, when I was giving an example here, I ran you all the way to the New Testament. The Gospel of John is a perfect illustration. In John chapter 20, verse 31, we are told, Jesus did many other signs and wonders which are not recorded in this book. And then John goes on to say, but this, referring to the seven miracles, or eight if you count the many fishes that Jesus had them catch, these are recorded so that you might believe that Jesus is Christ, and that believing you may have life. So when I'm reading the Gospel of John, every sign, every miracle that I meet among those seven miracles, it has a very clear purpose according to the writer. And it's the purpose that I might respond in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why John didn't find it necessary to include other miracles that would not serve his purpose. I hope that is clear. So number one, the narrator doesn't necessarily tell you everything about the events recorded. With all due respect to the families that lost their beloved ones, thinking of the accident in Chibombo, if you had an opportunity to be at the accident scene with a relative to the deceased, and you put them aside and ask them to narrate to you the incident of that accident, believe me, they will not tell you everything about the events of that accident, but they will tell you everything about their relative who died, and whatever concerned their relative, where they sat, something cracked, something did this, they will tell you everything that pertains to their relative. Why? That's the purpose. But there's a second thing that is very important. The narrator tells us all that he wants us to know. So when you see the balance, he doesn't tell you everything about the events he's recording, but he tells you everything that he wants you to know. So that's very important. So then, let me say this. Determining the narrator's viewpoint is very important in order for you and I to properly understand the narrative section, whether that be a paragraph, a book, or the whole Bible, if it was a narrative. For us to be able to properly understand the particular narrative, we need to determine the narrator's viewpoint. Now, if you are following me, I hope you are beginning to appreciate one thing. And it is the fact that you could almost be saying, oh, no wonder we are guilty of misinterpretation sometimes, because we don't do that work. We don't think about all these things. Think of our just normal day-to-day living. You and I, we know how we live. We know what principles are important when someone comes and tells you a story about a particular incident. And we are very careful not to go out of bounds because we know the limits. Well, narratives must be interpreted with care because they have these key things that you and I need to understand. But we also saw that then when you think about approaching the narratives for interpretation, we need to know that the Old Testament narrative does not teach the truth in a direct and explicit way. It doesn't teach the truth in a direct and explicit way. In other words, the way you arrive at the truth in a narrative is by implication. The doctrine is implied. Let me give an example. You read the story of David and Bathsheba. This story does not teach you explicitly that adultery is wrong. it's explicitly, you won't find there the admonition that adultery is wrong. But once you read the incidences that surrounded David, well, that David's life, he went through killing the husband of Bathsheba, lying about it, all everything that surrounded this story, well, you walk away clearly, with no doubt, with the confirmation that adultery is in fact wrong. But that's not explicitly taught from the narrative or the story of David and Bathsheba. And that's important to know. And so on the narrative, we had the final note, and we said, when you are dealing with narrative, always attempt to know the historical setting or situation in which a narrative occurs. That's very important. Friends out there, mothers and sisters, my brothers, I plead with you. May we do the work that God wants us to do with the scriptures, and we will not be guilty of the misinterpretation that most of the times we are guilty of. Then we looked at the laws, because this is another literature that you find, the laws. And we said, the law, with all its rules and regulations, was a covenant. It was a contract between Jehovah and his people Israel. Primarily, that's how it was. We also noticed that these rules and regulations of the law of Moses were not written directly to us. That is a truth. It's a fact that we cannot run away from. And so we noticed, we as Christians of the present day, we are not bound to keep the rules and regulations of the law of Moses. Now, when I make this statement, I know probably I begin to raise dust in the minds of some. But if I take you to some passages like Deuteronomy 22, talking about not wearing clothes that is with mixed material, you and I quickly you agree with me that that's not for us for sure. But then when we go to something else, you say, no, that's, I think generally, this is what I'm saying, we are not bound to keep the rules and regulations of the law of Moses. But we did say, if some of these rules and regulations of the law of Moses are repeated in the New Testament as commands for God's people, then they become direct commands to us today. And we saw examples, the command in the Ten Commandments not to commit adultery, we saw that it's repeated by Christ in Matthew chapter 5, 27 to 30, and by Paul in Romans chapter 2. Second example we saw is that the command of God to love your neighbor as you love yourself, we saw that it is repeated and confirmed by the Lord Jesus Christ. So we analyzed all this and we walked away with this conclusion. We said, instead of being guilty by saying, no, the Old Testament is about the law, I mean, let's view it in that, you know, God is at work all the way from Genesis, and in this story that is unfolding, is going to fully unfold it in the New Testament. And I think we have a simple example. In the Old Testament, you have an Israelite who has committed sin, and they take a lamb or a goat to go and offer sacrifice to God. Well, that same scenario, you come into the New Testament, you find that it has found fulfillment. The story has culminated in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so, you and I must be aware of that. If we are not aware of that, we will always be struggling to accurately represent God in our interpretation. The second kind of literature we came to were the Psalms. The Psalms. We notice that these Psalms are musical poems. They are meant to impact our emotions as we identify with the emotions of the writer himself. That's how these Psalms are written. But one thing we noticed was that after our emotions have been impacted, we should let our minds and hearts be impacted with the biblical truth that is in that song. We saw that to be very important. Here is an important thing we noticed in the literature of the Psalms. We said, since these songs or the psalms are poetic in nature, we should expect a lot of figurative language that should not be taken literally. And one example is Psalm 34 verse 15, where we noticed that even though God or Yahweh has no eyes and has no ears, yet he sees and he hears. In Psalm 34 verse 15 we are told, Jehovah has neither eyes nor ears, yet he sees and hears us. Psalm 136 verse 12, Jehovah has neither arms nor hands, yet his power works in and through us. Again, this verse reveals to us that even though God has no hands, because remember, he's a spirit, but we see that his hands actually, they protect us, they grant us the power that we need. So that's where we concluded with this, and we said again, if we have a proper understanding of how the Psalms work, then we will actually be saved from the disaster of misrepresentation. Then we came to look at the wisdom, and we said Job, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon are books that deal with the larger issues of life. And then we notice that Proverbs deals with more practical, everyday issues. So that's where we, in a nutshell, I was just trying to remind us of where we actually ended with this program that we have been doing. And so in a few minutes, I would like now to talk about prophecy as the last kind of literature that we would like to look at. Now, when we talk about prophecy, probably the first statement we need to make up front is the fact that the prophets whom God used were covenant mediators. So the point there really is that their primary task was to give Jehovah's people his truth about how they were not keeping the covenant that he had made with them. That's why God raised up these prophets. Their primary task was to say, the Lord says, and not to foretell the future. That was their primary task. So this is important to know, because sometimes we really get carried away and we emphasize things that we are not supposed to be emphasizing, and yet God, to the contrary, would have us do something else. We saw that these prophets often did foretell the future as Jehovah used them, but the primary task or the primary goal was really to tell the people of God the truth, to warn them, and to tell them, as the common phrase states, thus says the Lord. And then some of the things you need to remember with prophecies, that the prophecies are often written in a poetic form. Often, or not always. So this will mean that figurative language is extensively used. And our understanding of what we are reading must be guided by wise exegesis. Exegesis would just simply mean a commitment to explaining the Bible by digging the truth out of the Bible and telling it to the people, and not imposing it on the people themselves. We notice that knowing the context is very important to our understanding. I think we've already looked at this from before, from the other kinds of literature. I think it's a rule that cuts across every kind of literature that you and I are going to be exposed to. Knowing the context of what we are talking about or what we are teaching is very important to our understanding. So we need, for example, to appreciate the historical setting. It is very variable. What is the historical, these are the questions we're asking ourselves, what is the historical setting of this prophecy? Okay, I'm reading about prophecy, but why? Why this time? What is it that happened? Why was he saying this and not saying the other? And why did it have to happen exactly at this? So those questions become actually very, very important for us. And then knowing the specific situation in which the prophecy was given enables us to better interpret it. So knowing the specific situation in which the prophecy was given will also help us to be able to interpret it correctly. Because then we are going to have the circumstances that actually led to what we are reading about. Here's something that is just common, I believe, regarding what we have been looking at all these weeks. It's a fact that if we just choose to remain true to the word, appreciate the context, understand the surrounding words or paragraphs or passages, even seeking to have the historical background of whatever passage that we are studying, you will find that you and I will be able people and competent people to interpret or handle any kind of literature in our Bible. Just a few more words to emphasize here that most prophecies had more immediate fulfillment. In other words, when the prophecy was made, some of the prophecies had an immediate fulfillment. Others had a fulfillment that occurred much later. And this we call a latter fulfillment or a fuller meaning of the scripture. So if you have a prophecy that is given, and yet its fulfillment is in the future, so you would have its fulfillment in the future, you have a partial fulfillment in the immediate, and its full fulfillment is what we refer to as the fuller meaning of the text or the latter fulfillment. I think we need to look at an example. This will help us. Isaiah, if you have your Bible, look at Isaiah chapter 7 with me. Isaiah and chapter 7, verse 14, this is what the Bible says there. Verse 14 says, "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign." Now God is talking to a king here, King Ahaz, I believe, yes. He's talking to a king. He says, "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." So, Ahaz is told, "You have refused to ask for a sign. Okay, then I'll give you a sign." But we see that this Isaiah 7:14 has in fact a fuller meaning. And when you go to Matthew chapter 1 verse 23, you discover that it is in fact fulfilled in a more complete sense in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. But this is what is important to note. Let the scriptures indicate this fuller meaning we have talked about. In other words, don't create it. Let the scriptures themselves indicate that this passage in the Old Testament as a latter fulfillment or as a fuller meaning. So that's briefly about prophecy, and that brings us in fact to the very end of our series that we began several weeks ago. Again, I just want to remind you that the whole purpose and goal for this series has been to help you and myself. You don't have to have a concordance for everything that we are talking about here. You don't have to have to know Greek or know Hebrew. The things that I've been teaching you are things that just require you to understand to begin with that in the Bible there are different kinds of literature. First, to just appreciate that fact and not deny it, that there are different kinds of literature and the way they are interpreted is very different. That's the first thing, or rather the first step in the right direction. And so I do hope that this has been a profitable time to you, and I hope that if there are any questions or comments, you are going to be able to get in touch so that we can actually get back to you. So this is where we would like to come to an end on this series that we began a long time ago. And those of you, once again, I remind you, we have finished this series, and in case you need a CD, please, you are welcome. Do come to Central Africa Baptist College and get in touch with us. If you have not been able to get in touch with me, please use our station manager's number. I believe most of you are listeners, you have, because currently I am not able to be connected to you because the phone is down. So until tomorrow, the other day when it gets fixed, either you just come here or call one number that you know here from our radio station. The helpline is currently off, but it will soon be back on once the phone problem has been sorted out. This was Biblical Christianity, and we've been on a long journey once again, long journey indeed, looking at the theme that we called Understanding the Bible, and the many things that we have looked at. And I hope that you have been blessed and that you will continue to cherish the scriptures and read them with an understanding that they deserve, so that you are not a culprit of misinterpreting the Bible. Well, from me for now, and those who are in the studio with me, we would like to say have a good afternoon. Bye-bye.